Good morning. So I've been asked to make a request that you're not going to like. There are still people that are walking from the far ends of the parking lot that are making their way there. And it's kind of weird when I look in the center and see, thank you for sitting in the center, only a few of you there. If anyone who would be willing would kind of crunch in just a little bit, that might be helpful to anyone that's going to come late. Plus, it's going to save my neck. I think I'm going to need like a massage by the end of the day, kind of going back and forth. Thank you very much. I appreciate that. I want to say thank you to everybody because you made your way here. You found your way here. And thank you guys so much for doing that. I know it's sort of a pain to get out of our routines. And I know what you did, by the way, by moving. Because I'm that guy, too, that needs to sit on the end of the aisle. I don't like to walk into a situation I don't know how to walk out of. So you... like Robert De Niro, but you have put yourself in faith today, so thank you for doing that, and thank you for making your way over here. I also want to say thank you especially to everyone that's serving today, because I know it was different, and you did a lot of extra work, especially thanks to the crew that sets everything up and kind of came over a lot on Friday. Really appreciate that they worked super hard Friday and today to get everything set up and kind of haul all our gear back and forth by U-Haul. And I hope that by all the signs that they put up, it made everything clear. Signs are supposed to do that, but signs don't always do that. In fact, take a look at this sign. It's a sign that hangs in West Hartford. Take a moment to read it. Now, this is a real sign. This is not a meme I found on the internet. This sign is in West Hartford. By the way, if you're like, what are we going to do today? Maybe it could be like a thing. Like, oh, let's find the sign. Scavenger hunt. And for a prize, I will give you a bagel or muffin that can be redeemed next Sunday at Conard High School. But when you read this sign, maybe your reaction is like me. And that's, I read and understood every word. But when I put it all together, it's confusing and I'm not really sure what to do with it. Now, maybe some of you felt that way because I encourage you to get in your Bibles this week and read ahead to Hebrews chapter 7. And maybe that's your reaction today. It's like, I read and understood every word, but when you put it all together, it's just a little bit confusing and I don't know what to do with it. I mean, who is this Melchizedek and what does he have to do with Jesus and what does any of this have to do with us? Well, don't worry if that was your reaction, because today we're going to break it all down to you and add what I hope is some clarity for you, but also what I hope we have is a greater admiration of Jesus, a greater appreciation of who he is and what he's done for us. So let's start with a reminder, and that is we come to Hebrews 7, not in isolation, but in the context of our study through the book of Hebrews. We've been doing this in a series called Jesus is Greater, and we're calling it that because Jesus is front and center in this book. And throughout the book, he's compared and contrasted to a whole bunch of different things. And in every single case, Jesus is shown to be far greater than anything he's compared to. And certainly that continues as we go on into chapter 7. In this chapter, the author finally deals with the mysterious Melchizedek, who has been hinted at several times. And he started to get into, had a little side trail, and then kind of comes back to. And today we're going to talk about Melchizedek. But he isn't the main point of what we're going to talk about. He's not the main point of the chapter. Rather, he is offered as a tool of comparison to further discuss Jesus's greatness. So, with Melchizedek as a comparison tool, we're going to see how it shows that Jesus has this great power, and we're going to focus on that in three specific ways. Now, one of our core values at Calvary Fellowship is that Jesus is our hero. So in this passage, as we continue learning about Jesus, we're going to see some of his superpowers, if you will, and show that it demonstrates to us that we can trust Jesus with our hearts, our souls, our minds and bodies and everything else as we place all of us in his strong and capable hands. So let's go ahead and read Hebrews chapter 7, and actually we're going to back up and read the last verse in chapter 6. If you don't have your Bibles, you can follow along on the screens. It's a long chapter, but by God's Spirit, may we really let this soak in today to our hearts and minds. starting verse 20 of chapter 6, where our forerunner Jesus has entered on our behalf, he has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. This Melchizedek was king of Salem and priest of God Most High. He met Abraham returning from the defeat of the kings and blessed him. And Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. First, the name Melchizedek means king of righteousness. Then also, king of Salem means king of peace. Without father or mother, without genealogy, without beginning of days or end of life, resembling the Son of God, he remains a priest forever. Just think how great he was. Even the patriarch Abraham gave him a tenth of the plunder. Now the law requires the descendants of Levi, who became priests, to collect a tenth from the people, that is, from their fellow Israelites, even though they are also descended from Abraham. This man, however, did not trace his descent from Levi, yet he collected a tenth from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. And without doubt, the lesser is blessed by the greater. In the one case, the tenth is collected by people who die, but in the other case, by him who is declared to be living. One might even say that Levi, who collects the tenth, paid the tenth through Abraham, because when Melchizedek met Abraham, Levi was still in the body of his ancestor. If perfection could have been attained through the Levitical priesthood, and indeed the law given to the people established that priesthood, why was there still need for another priest to come, one in the order of Melchizedek, not in the order of Aaron? For when the priesthood is changed, the law must also be changed. He of whom these things are said belongs to a different tribe, and no one from that tribe has ever served at the altar. For it is clear that our Lord descended from Judah. And in regard to that tribe, Moses said nothing about priests. And what we have said is even more clear. If another priest like Melchizedek appears, one who has become a priest, not on the basis of a regulation as to his ancestry, but on the basis of the power of an indestructible life. For it is declared, the former regulation is set aside because it was made weak and useless, for the law made nothing perfect. And a better hope is introduced by which we draw near to God. And it was not without an oath. Others became priests without any oath, but he became priest with an oath when God said to him, "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever." Because of this oath, Jesus has become the guarantor of a better covenant. Now, there have been many of those priests since death prevented them from continuing in office, but because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Such a high priest truly meets our need, one who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Unlike the other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of his people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. For the law appoints as high priests men in all their weaknesses, but the oath which came after the law appointed the Son, who has been made perfect forever. All right, so you've got it all down, right? We're going to get there. Just hang with me. First of all, we're going to look at Jesus, who has the power of an indestructible life, and we're going to look at three things that shows his great power. First, he has the power of blessing. Now, I know that phrase sounds a little bit strange at first, the power of blessing, but we see it in verse 7 when the author writes, "Without doubt, the lesser is blessed by the greater." And in this instance, the greater one is someone who is in a greater position to bless or benefit someone else. Thus, they're called the lesser. It's not a value judgment, I'm greater, you're lesser. It simply means, like, for example, wealthy people are generally in a better position to bless a person of lesser means. However, a person of lesser means may have a spiritual richness or some other gift or talent that gives them the power to bless someone perhaps of even far greater wealth than they may have. See, the power of blessing means you're coming from a position of strength that credibly affords you the opportunity to bless someone in a lesser position. And absolutely, this describes Jesus as the greater who blesses the lesser. So now let's back up and deal with this as we consider Jesus and the Melchizedek comparison. Now, one of the biggest reasons the author compares Jesus to a priest in the order of Melchizedek is he wants to raise Jesus in our esteem and help us to see him as priestly without diminishing Jesus by the limitations of comparing him with a regular priest. Now, back up into Old Testament times, when the nation of Israel was established, there were 12 tribes established, and they were descended from the patriarchs. Now, the Levites of these tribes were set apart to be the priests. These were the ones who were in charge of temple maintenance, in charge of sacrifice, religious services. They would represent the people before God. So one of the things that the author is doing when he says that this Jesus is a priest in the order or the likeness of Melchizedek is he's saying Jesus is not like one of these Levitical priests. He is in fact far greater. Now the author points out that Melchizedek, the name means king of righteousness. He also points out that he was the king of Salem, which means he was also the king of peace. Now, this already tells us a lot about Jesus, the king of righteousness, the king of peace. Also, as you consider it, it tells us that Jesus is different because with these earthly priests, you didn't really see, you never saw someone who was a king and a priest because kings came from separate tribes and no priest came from a tribe other than the Levites. But Jesus is also more. And in the Old Testament, we see three types of people that God uses for his purposes. First of all, we do see the priests. And those were the ones who represented the people before God that would go before him and make sacrifices and talk to God on their behalf. We also saw the prophets. Those were the ones that received God's messages, and they represented God to the people. They'd get God's message and pass that along. And then there was also the king, and they were the political leaders. They were in the positions of power. And these, again, these were all separate. You didn't ever see a king who was also a priest. In fact, remember Saul, first king, got in trouble because he tried to step into the role of priest when he shouldn't have done that. And so these were separate things. And yet Jesus is greater because he is all of these things. He is prophet, priest, and king. He represents the people before God, making intercession for us. He also represents God to the people, proclaiming his good news as he did throughout the Gospels and all of his messages. And he also represents authority. He is the king who sits on the throne, fully in control, and he will be the permanent power in the kingdom of God. He's the king of righteousness. He is righteous himself. He is personally righteous without sin, and he extends this righteousness to his people as he makes us right before God. And he's also the king of peace. He saw that people were at war with God because of sin. And so he did something about it to bring peace to God and between God and his people. And he brings us peace inside of our souls as well. So in all of this, Jesus is greater and has the power of blessing. Now, this passage references back to Genesis chapter 14. For extra credit, you can go back and read that this week. It's when Abraham had an encounter with Melchizedek. And it says Abraham gave him, Melchizedek, a tenth of everything, a tithe. And the author points out in the Old Testament, in the law, the Levites were responsible for collecting tithes from the people in God's name. But then he points out that the Levites, when this happened with Abraham and Melchizedek, they weren't even born yet. The nation of Israel, all of that DNA was still inside Abraham who had been given these promises, and all the rules and all the regulations and the laws had yet to be given by God, the instructions of the tithe. None of this had come, and yet nonetheless, Melchizedek collected a tithe from Abraham. And he blessed him who had these promises that had been given from God. Once again, without a doubt, the lesser is blessed by the greater. Now, this is a picture when it comes to what we have to offer to God and what God has to offer to us. You see, it would be wrong for us to say that we have nothing to offer to God. But it would also be wrong to not recognize that whatever we do offer to God first came from him as a blessing. Again, the lesser is blessed by the greater. God blessed and we respond. That's always the order. You see, God blessed you with your life. And our response to God should be to live out a life that honors and pleases Him and brings glory to His name. God blessed you with your abilities. And our response is to take these gifts, to take these talents, and to put them into motion, put them into action for the benefit of His people, the church, and to advance the kingdom of God. God blessed you with financial resources, and our response is to set aside a portion of that aside to systematically and sacrificially give to advance His purposes through the tithe. Now, I know on this one, that may be some for some of you, and it's like, tough for some of you may say, well, this is Old Testament stuff, and didn't Jesus fulfill the law so we aren't obligated? It is true that Jesus did fulfill the law. But the question is, does the principle still apply? And I want you to just consider this. Is Abraham tithed to Melchizedek before the law was ever given? And Jesus is a high priest in that order. Now, also, when you go to the New Testament, when Jesus says, hey, we're in grace period now, remember that grace is a good thing. It's a cushion that catches us when we fall, but it's also a spring that pushes us forward into greater things. And Jesus always raised the bar when it came to grace. He said, you know, the law says that if you commit adultery, that's a sin. But I say, if you commit it in your heart, then you're guilty of committing it. The law says if you kill someone, then you're guilty. But I say, if you have anger in your heart towards your brother, you're guilty. And so I don't think that Jesus would come with this grace that springs us forward and knowing God's a generous God and say that we should somehow be less generous. So I want you to think about that. And it's my belief and practice that a tithe for God's people is a starting point as a response to a life that has been amazingly blessed by God and all He's given us. But remember, whatever we do, whatever we give, it is merely that. It is a response. It's recognizing His power to bless us greatly exceeds our capacity to give back to Him in response. So Jesus, our high priest, has this power of blessing, and He has the power of permanence. To this day, there is a hole in my heart that was put there the day Besito closed in West Hartford. I mean, right? I mean, that was our place. Do you know how many birthdays were spent there? Father's Day. Like, I'm a predictable man sometimes. Where do you want to go for Father's? You already know. You'll call ahead. Do you know how many meals were there? Special occasions were there? How many chips? How many vats of salsa were consumed in this place? And I don't know that I've ever fully recovered from it now that it's gone. But so many things in life are like that. Aren't there like things that we always thought we could depend on and they're just no longer there? Things that maybe businesses that have shut down, trends that have come and gone, beloved celebrities that have passed, or people that we know that we have to say goodbye to. You know, even for me, I get, when I go through photos of our kids, I go through them, and when I look at old pictures, it always makes me smile and it also makes me sad. Because I look back and say, my goodness, how quickly time continues advancing. You know, the persistence of time, it just keeps marching down. It's like, okay, let's just slow down a little bit. And when we look around us in life day by day, we are reminded that our own mortality is right in front of us. And it seems like nothing is forever. And it's one of the most difficult and challenging things that we face in life, because it shows us and it confronts us with the fact of how little power and control that we ultimately have in life. Now, if you could overcome death and guarantee your own permanence as well as the permanence of the people that you care about, that would be real power. And that's the power that Jesus has. I love the way verse 16 says, it's where we get today's title from. It describes it as the power of an indestructible life. A life that didn't begin and will not end. Or as chapter 6 verse 20 says, Jesus has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Now, forever is pretty permanent. And it's much different than any of the Levitical priests. You see, the author says that Melchizedek was without father or mother or genealogy, without beginning or end of days, and that he resembled, you know, the Son of God, a priest who remains forever. Now, let's consider the historical Melchizedek figure for just a moment. I don't believe the author is speaking of the fact that he just always was and always will be. As we look in the Old Testament, we encounter him there in Genesis 14, and we don't really see much about his life. We don't know what happened to him. We don't know where he came from. There's no record of genealogy, birth, death, etc. Now, I don't believe that means he didn't experience these things. It's just like we have no record of this. So in our mind, he's just this figure in time. Some people say, you know, a lot of people say, hey, he was just a man, one of God's prophets. Some people think he was some sort of angelic king that God put in place. I mean, that's all really speculation. We only know what we know. But we do know for our purposes that we know very little about him. But the point is he was without beginning or ending. And that's definitely true about Jesus. So every Christmas, we celebrate what? Jesus, thank you. I was getting frightened, like how I failed you over the years, right? Jesus was born. We celebrate that. But that wasn't his beginning. He's always been. That was just his incarnation into the world. And it was the beginning of his plan for his redemptive mission to live a perfect, sinless life, to lay down that life on the cross, to pay for our sins, to take his life back up from the dead, to charge his people, to carry forth his mission, to share his good news, and to promise to return for us one day, leaving us with the hope and the help of the Holy Spirit until he comes back. So Jesus is permanent, forever, and indestructible. And even death couldn't stop him. And that is our high priest. This is the one who ultimately cares for our souls. And he's far better than earthly priest or pastor could ever be, because he has been there and will be there to see us through from beginning to end and beyond. And that doesn't matter how long you've been alive. It doesn't matter how long we will live. It doesn't matter where you move to. This remains the same. You see, the Levites served God well for a season, but eventually they stopped. And in the same way, I think about it. Next week, by the way, we're going to celebrate 14 years or as a church. That's pretty cool. We're not going to do a big celebration, but we're inside, you know, clap a lot. But we do have something actually special that we're going to do next week that you should be there. It's a cool thing that's happening in the life of our church. We're going to tell you all about and you're going to get to see. But as I look back over the years, every time I start to this year, think back, and I remember 14 years. Wow, a lot of cool things has happened in that time. A lot of blood, sweat, and tears in that time. And I count myself and the people that were there just blessed to be there at the very beginning of this thing. But that said, even though I got the privilege of being here at the beginning, I'm not going to be here forever as a pastor. One way or another, through death, retirement, or something else, someone else is going to carry on the mission. And listen, I've seen this with a lot of people that I look up to. One of the guys that invested in me in my toughest, most difficult times. Paul passed away a few years ago. That was difficult. One of the guy back in South Florida, a pastor that inspired me to enter into full-time vocational ministry, no longer serves in the ministry. And that was certainly a difficult thing to process. And listen, for all of us, this can be really discouraging and even feel defeating at times and disillusioning, that those who God used to help us along the way aren't there anymore and we can't count on them. But we have to remember that every single person that functions in the capacity of God's people, God's priest, God's pastor, are only there for a season and only tools in God's hands. But Jesus is our true high priest. As the text says, one who has become a priest, not on the regulation of his ancestry because he was of the Levitical line, because he wasn't, but on the basis of the power of an indestructible life. Listen, men and women of God will let you down and someday not be there for you. But Jesus, our King, will also never stop being our priest. Jesus has the power of permanence. He is a greater priest. He's always going to be there. Jesus, you can think of it this way, is a greater Rick Astley. He's never going to give you up. He's never going to let you down. He's never going to run around and desert you. He's never going to make you cry. He's never going to say goodbye. I wasn't expecting that reaction, but for some of you, This is going to like hit you later. And your friends are like, how was your day? I don't know. I feel kind of weird. I got Rickrolled at church today. But understand, Jesus is always going to be there. And not only is he permanent, he extends permanence to us. Yes, one day, life as we know it, our homes, our families, our neighborhoods, and all the creature comforts and all the struggles even, that's all going to be gone, including the bodies that we currently live in. But through his resurrection, we gain permanence. John 11, 25, 26, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die, and he who believes in, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Jesus asks. Our hearts long for permanence. Jesus fulfills that longing. No other priest could make this assurance. No other priest could make such an audacious claim, let alone back that claim up. But Jesus can and did. By first resurrecting himself, Jesus blazed the trail of permanence, giving us access to be resurrected and live forever with him. But until that time, he is doing something else in us. We may wonder sometimes why he hasn't come back yet. We maybe when we think about that, we need to understand not only his power of permanence, but also the power of perfection. See, one of the great promises that we have in Jesus doesn't just pertain to where we're going to be when we die or even who we're going to be with when we die. All those are great promises. It also pertains to who we are and who we are becoming. Now, I'm sure you've heard it said, you can't teach an old dog new tricks. And certainly after months, years, habits, or patterns of thinking and behavior, we can get stuck in our ways. We can get pretty stubborn sometimes, can't we? And in these moments, it feels impossible for us to ever learn a new way, to experience change and transformation. And maybe you've been wrestling with something, a habit, a sin, a vice, whatever, for a long time, or you've wanted to see some kind of breakthrough, and it hasn't happened, and you get frustrated. And let alone, now, when you think about sometimes we find it hard to change, really thinking about the idea that not only can we change, but we can become perfect. I mean, other than the very narcissistic among us, no one is really making that claim. And yet, through Jesus, we know that we can't attain it, but we can experience perfection because our high priest, Jesus, carries the power of perfection. And once again, one more thing that distinguishes him from every other high priest. Verse 11, the author asks, for if perfection could have been attained through the Levitical priesthood and the law, was there still the need for another priest to come in the order of Melchizedek and not Aaron? You see, Jesus can do what no other priest can, because the priests, what they could do is they could make sacrifices on behalf of your sin, but they had no power to stop you from sinning in the first place, let alone to change the heart that's beating within you that so easily yields to sin and in many cases chases after it. And the author adds, when the priesthood changes, the law must change also. Now, in so many places in the New Testament, we see that the Old Testament law was a good thing, but it was inferior because we couldn't keep it. And it didn't have the power to change us. All it had the power to do was hold up a mirror to us, which showed us where we were wrong. And that is helpful because it drives us to the one who truly can change it. And that's why he said, look, we need a new priest. We need a new system. We need a new hope. We need Jesus. Verse 18, the author says, the former regulation, that's the law, is set aside because it was weak and useless. Again, it didn't have the power to perfect us. But verse 19, for the law made nothing perfect, and a better hope is introduced by which we draw near to God. Jesus is that better hope. You see, the Old Testament law, it could show us God's standards. It could show us what was important to him. It could show us right and wrong, how we should treat one another, how we shouldn't treat one another. But it didn't have the power to help us live up to it. Nor did the priests have the power who were stewards of this law. And that's why we need a new hope, a better hope introduced by which we draw near to God. Now, like any redemptive good news, we really have to understand how bad our situation is to completely appreciate the good news. And that means recognizing that you and I are sinful, broken creatures, imperfect, without the ability to make long-term, meaningful changes to ourselves. And we certainly can't change the brokenness within us. It also means recognizing that this brokenness puts distance between us and God, and it means recognizing that we don't have the power to cut that distance. You see, recognizing the bad place that we're in, while it can be tough, is actually extremely helpful because it brings us to the good place to understand and receive the remedy for our circumstances and our condition. Verse 25, he says, therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him because he always lives to intercede for them. Again, he always lives, permanent, and he intercedes for us constantly. On what basis? Verse 26 tells us, such a high priest truly meets our need, one who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. He is perfect. This is no ordinary priest. Verse 27 says, unlike the other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. Now, in Old Testament times, what would happen is the priest, before he gave a sacrifice on behalf of the people, would first have to give a sacrifice for his own sins, because just like every priest, every pastor, every single one of us that serves in clergy, we are in the same boat as everyone else. We are sinners in desperate needs of God's grace and mercy, just like you, just like anybody else. You know, it's funny sometimes where someone will come up to me after a message and say, oh, thanks, I really needed to that. That was convicting today. And often my response is, you're telling me I had to live with this all week and just kind of let it pound into my soul and let God do that work in me so that we could also present this. Because again, I'm a fellow sojourner with you. And yet Jesus is absolutely different. Jesus, already being perfect, had no need to offer a sin offering for himself. In fact, he does one better. Rather than putting an innocent animal on the altar to be sacrificed for sins, he was the innocent one who put himself on the altar so that sin could be atoned for once and for all, never have to be atoned for again, because he is the perfect one who made a perfect sacrifice. As the text says, sacrificing for the people's sin when he offered himself, who has been made perfect forever. Now, if you go back to that encounter that Abraham had with Melchizedek back in Genesis 14, you'll see that part of Melchizedek's blessings to Abraham was he laid out bread and wine before him. Does that sound familiar? Remember Jesus. Jesus tells us to regularly partake and he puts this bread and wine before us because it reminds us that our high priest was broken so that we could be made whole and perfect in him. Now, this is a process that begins when we put our faith in him, and then it continues over the course of a lifetime as we continue to walk with him, as he continues through his Holy Spirit to change and transform us. But it's only complete in our resurrected bodies when we're with him face to face. But it's a promise, because this high priest who has the power of an indestructible life has the power of perfection, and he uses this on our behalf. I don't know about you, but whenever I do that thing one more time, think that thought one more time, say that thing one more time, all the things that I said I wasn't going to do anymore, and yet I find myself in that position again, I can get completely discouraged, and I can even give myself some negative talk. You're never going to change. It's always going to be the same. But you know what? You and I need to reject those messages. We need to preach the gospel to ourselves, because this promise is still true. Philippians 1:6, Paul writes, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion, that means wholeness or perfection, until the day of Jesus Christ. Have you come to the end of your rope yet? If so, good. Because Jesus has you covered. And when you run out of your own resources, then you'll find the strength inside of him. Because Jesus has the power of blessing. Jesus has the power of permanence. He has the power of perfection and the power of an indestructible life. And he wields all of this power for our benefit, for our blessing. May we respond to his blessing by offering our strengths, our weaknesses, our joy, our pain, our healing, our brokenness. May we offer all of these things back to our high priest who always lives to intercede for us. Let's pray. Father, we come before you today as responders. We pray in response. We worship in response. We study in response because you've initiated a great thing. God, we talked about how great Jesus is today, and that's really only a drop in the bucket, a drop in the ocean of his goodness and greatness today. But I pray today that the things we've discussed would seep into our hearts and mind. I pray we walk away with greater clarity or greater determination to move to greater clarity about you and your purposes and who Jesus is. And I pray for us, God, may we not get discouraged today in our imperfection, but trust that you're doing a work. May we partner with that. May we do what we can on our behalf, but trust that you'll do what we can't do for ourselves even. And God, may we come to love and follow you and trust you as our high priest in all things. And I pray for those that are here today that maybe don't know you in that way, that today may be their day. If you're here today and you've never begun a relationship with Jesus, I hope that you'll see how he transcends any other spiritual leader, spiritual being. No other spiritual guru has promised what Jesus has promised. No one else can deliver on those promises. Jesus is far greater than anyone or anything else, and he is available to you today. You see, as the passage said, we're all sinners. We're all broken. That's not a knock on you. That's just a reality check. And when you accept that and the fact that that sin and brokenness puts distance between you and God, then you are then ready for the remedy. You're ready for what Jesus offered. Jesus, the one who put himself on the altar, was broken and bled for your behalf so that you can be made righteous before God. He is the King of righteousness, and you can experience peace with God because he's the King of peace. Now, Jesus does all of this, but your job, he did all this, he provided these blessings, but like we said, your job is to respond, and you can respond today in faith and offer that prayer to God. So church, I'm going to ask everyone to close your eyes, please. Bow with me in a heart of prayer. And if that's you today, I want you to just say this prayer. God will hear you. You don't need to come forward. You don't need to do anything. Just in your heart, just say this: Dear God, I come before you broken as a sinner, but I believe that you died for me. Though perfect and not worthy of death, you did that. I believe you live again, and you offer me the power of an indestructible life. I believe today, and I place my faith in your hands. God, you gave your life to me. You gave your life for me. As a response, I give my life back to you today. I place them, my everything in me, in your hands. Help me follow you. Help change me, transform me for your purposes and your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if you prayed that prayer today, it's one of the best